No, let's do 3. Colossians 3. That's better. Well, Colossians 1 is good. I shouldn't say it's better. But it's where we want to go. God, you're good. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. You guys doing all right so far? Making sense of the things I'm crying out and stuff? And I'm camping in an area for a long time, giving you a whole lot of different examples. I feel like I've been just real foundational, and I'm just passionate about it. Like, this is why God sent His Son, to redeem us back to original values so we can walk in His image by the power of His Spirit and be lights in the world. And anything else, I just don't see as the purpose of the cross. The cross is to restore us back to that original value that we were seen in God in from the beginning. And we can actually live as if nothing's been lost and all things are restored. Amen? So, Rudy brought up healing the last session and stuff. And I know that was on his heart, and it wasn't wrong for him to do that. Healing's a big part of the gospel. It's a part of the gospel. The reason I've camped in these sessions where I have is, you can go for healing, you can receive healing, you can be healed, but if you miss this thing we're talking about, we're going to miss the point. It's one thing to be healed, it's a blessing to your body and to your everyday life, but when your heart and your nature gets changed and stuff, see, if you're not pursuing this as a priority, what we're preaching, and then you're pursuing healing apart from this priority, you'll even get out of your identity, you'll get twisted up, you'll get caught up in, you'll identify yourself with how God's using you instead of who you've become. And that can get strange too. You don't want to just be used by God. You want to become one with Him. You want to manifest His heart and His nature to people. Amen? So some people, they pray to be used by God, and then they that's a high for them for a while. They ride that. It like affirms them spiritually. Like, hey, God's using me. Everything must be okay. And all of a sudden, the fact that God used them is an affirmation of, but it's not. The gifts and callings are without repentance. I saw the Lord use a backsliding, condemned guy that slipped back into drugs, and the guy got overwhelmed in a moment, and God worked through him and did a miracle on the street, and he had him pray to read his Bible for a year. It's amazing. So we think because God did a miracle, that's an affirmation. No, God just loves people. He spoke through a donkey to reach a man. You know, come on. You want to be a little more than a donkey. Amen. In fact, when the Lord did a miracle through that man, he got real backwards and nervous. And the guy said he really changed. He gave him my name and number and said, call him. He'll explain everything. And he took off. He had been hiding from us. We couldn't find him. We tried to get him. We didn't know where he was. We went looking for him. And a whole year went by. And this guy was just living in the shadows. One day he saw a man and a lady, and the wife was really hurting and in a wheelchair, and the man cried, and they were late in life. And just the Spirit of God just came on him, rose up out of him, whatever theological term you want to use. But everything that was buried for that whole year just pushed out of all that stuff and went, bam, and the lady got healed. Isn't that something? So, yeah. God does those things because He loves people. So the way God's using you isn't necessarily an affirmation of how things are going between you and Him. How things are going between you and Him is what you have with Him. Amen? So I want to talk about that a little bit, and I want to talk about how easy it is to apply in truth what I've been talking about so you can receive grace to be changed in these areas. And I want to use this as a text, this scripture in Colossians 3. And I think it'll really, really help us. And then we'll talk a little more about communion intimacy and see where we need to go here. And tonight we have an open service. Open services are fun for me. We just preach the gospel. We're going to have a good time. It'll be good. These sessions, I'm just trying to speak to the heart of us men and just make some headway in our communion with God, our relationship, how we see ourselves and how effective and influential we actually can be in our lives. Amen. So I just hope you're hearing my heart and all that. Alrighty. So Colossians 3. Pastor Scott asked a question about intimacy and about getting to know God more, being with God, and that sometimes as men, the word intimacy can get a little backwards with that thought. Listen, it's not a strange thing. Don't let it be a strange thing. It's a spiritual thought where God's concerned. So you got to understand that He loves you, and He proved it through the crucifixion of His Son. So Christ crucified is the I love you from God. Nothing else is you don't look anywhere else for the love of God. I mean, you could see the love of God in favors and little kisses on the cheek, so to speak, of things he does. But to know the love of God, you got to look to the cross and see a son crucified. That's God saying, I love you. Period. If you don't let the love of God be settled at that place, you'll never be rooted and grounded in love. Love will be in question and love will come and go or whatever. It's not like that. He loves you through his son. Christ crucified is the measuring stick of God's love for you. Make sense? So there's a place for you and me to start stepping out by faith and stepping into this place of communion with God, co-union, to where you talk to God and you accept and receive the things he's saying about you in his word. Amen? So, like if he says you're clean because of the word I've spoken, and he says you were once alienated, an enemy in Colossians 1 by the way your mind thought, but now he, through the death of his son and through the body of his death, made you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you keep believing that and don't let anything change your mind. There's a place for you and me to step into prayer and You could be driving in your car to work and these thoughts could just come to you about the gospel or some of the things about this weekend. And here's what it looks like. You're just driving in your car. Father, you really do love me. Do you know how many Christians alone have never just communicated that out loud to the Lord from their heart and actually communicated that to the Lord? I'm talking intimately just communicate it. Lord, I believe you love me. Sometimes I don't feel love. Sometimes I feel like a failure. Sometimes I've been believing that I just miss it and that you might be mad at me or disappointed in me. But the truth is you love me. You've been pulling for me from the beginning. You made me for your image and you sent your son to die for me, to take my place, become what I was so I could be changed. And I thank you for your love towards me. I'm done questioning it. I'm done tossing it around. I'm done eluding it. You love me. My life's on purpose. My life's your will. Thank you for my existence. I mean, stuff like that is huge in our lives if we'll begin to communicate with God like that. You're just driving in your car. And Father, I just thank you for the value of my life, the influences in my life, the sphere of influence, my family, my job. Let my life matter, Lord. Thank you for grace that keeps changing me. I'm in. I'm done wrestling with the truth. You know, you might have to just lay it square like that and get past all the places you've been, wherever that's been, and just settle it. You know what? You're for me. You're not against me. I qualify. You made that possible. And I'm done believing anything else. I'm running with you. There's a place to communicate that. For us guys, there is a place to actually talk out of your heart and mouth in your own life and affirm God's love for you. It says in Romans 10, your heart believes, but with your mouth you make confession unto salvation. Man, there's a place to be in the bathroom just getting ready for the morning and honestly looking at yourself in the mirror and not being weird about it and just saying, you know what, God, you're beginning to teach me to really like that guy. You know what? And you look right in your eyeballs and you say, man, don't you ever forget this. Your life is a gift. You've got this one little window, sir, called life, and it can matter and make a difference and touch the hearts of men. You keep receiving God's love. I've done that to my own eyeballs in a mirror so many times. It's awesome. I've walked by a full-length mirror in my bedroom and stopped the rain and said, are you kidding me? Nobody around. You say, you're out of your mind. No, I'm probably out of yours. See? You walk right up to the mirror. Sir, I see that you understand God loves you and that you're righteous in his sight. You carry yourself that way. I see his glory in your countenance. I see his love in your eyes. Man, you have been with him, sir. I'd talk right to myself like I look right in my eyes, man. And I end up talking and I say, why are you even standing here? The world needs what I see in you. Come on, man. Keep making a difference. I just walk right out of the bedroom. Pretty hard to get deceived in that place. Pretty hard to go out and take something personal and people issues. Yeah. Come on, there's a place for us to keep growing in this truth and activate our heart towards him. Because I told you this yesterday without explaining it strongly. You're saved by grace through faith. Anytime, that's Ephesians chapter 2. Anytime you release faith in the truth, God's grace comes to start making that truth your reality when it's concerning your identity. When you start walking around and you just say, Father, I thank you that you love me. You have made me precious from the beginning. You've given me destiny and purpose, and I'm all in and I'm saying yes to your love. as he's just communing that to God, walking through his house and doing whatever he's doing to get ready to go somewhere, but he's having viable communication and expression of the truth. Grace is coming inside his heart to make what he's proclaiming and saying his knowing, his reality, and his expression. And all of a sudden he's carrying himself with a certainty, and he's not insecure, and he's not self-conscious, and he doesn't need that compliment he used to need to feel good about how he's doing. And all of a sudden he's just doing good because he's with him. And then everything's coming from a pure place. It's not coming for affirmation. It's coming because you're already affirmed. It's not coming to be accepted. It's coming because you are accepted. And there's a difference. The one makes you insecure, and now you're always at the mercy of men. And the other makes you secure because you're always at the mercy of God. You get what I'm saying? It's just so important. So I'll be driving in my truck and I'll just say, God, thanks for fathering me. I so appreciate you fathering me. Keep giving me wisdom. Teach me. Lead me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you today. Simple communion stuff like that is life-changing. Truly, truly life-changing. Would you agree? Come on, it's really important. Most of us pray about stuff. We pray about things that concern us. We pray about people we care about. So we have a sense of a prayer life about things, usually at some level. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing Him, communing with Him, and exchanging with Him. That's rarely taught, rarely talked about, and rarely practiced and expressed among Christians. I've learned as a pastor. I ask people what that looks like with them, and some people are like, well, no, I don't know. I just pray about things. I'm like, man, there's a place where okay, that should be good for us men too. It's just a side note. It just hit my heart. You know how we've heard all our lives, you know, it starts with the men and if the fathers and when the fathers this and that and the church. And I've heard that a lot. So the men have a lot of pressure's been put on the men, you know, like it's all your fault. If you guys would shape up, the gospel would be rolling on the earth, guys. That's kind of how it's preached. I just totally disagree. I don't preach that at all. Because here's what the Lord told me a long time ago. He said, hey, He said, you know, I'm the best father ever. That's what the Lord told me. And He said, I don't need a parenting program. I'm the best father there is. And watch what He said. But not everybody's running to my lap to sit, and it's no reflection of the Father. And you think about that. It's just unfair to make every problem the man or this or the pastor or that or when this changes, everything will change. It's usually not like that. Here's the point. God's the best father there ever is, and not everybody's run into his lap to sit. It's probably a reflection of belonging, a reflection of sonship. You follow what I'm saying? Come on, is God amazing or what? Are people avoiding him because of their view of him? Are people running from him because of whatever reason? Is he something to run from? But do people run? Is it a reflection of the Father or a reflection of men? Right. So you can't say, Lord, you need to shape up and people will want you more. Lord, you need to walk in a different priesthood. You need to this and that. You need to take control of your family on the earth. No, there's, it's a sense of sonship. It's a sense of belonging that's lacking in people. Now watch that. It's lacking in people. We gotta make sure it's not lacking in us. We have to know we're His sons, that He's our Father and like Father, like Son. And we have to accept by faith the simple truth that He made us for His image and He's willing to empower that image if we're willing to yield. Follow what I'm saying? All clay does is yield to the master hand of the potter. It's pliable, it's flexible, and it's shapeable. And when the master potter gets a hold of the clay that's ready to be yielded, oh my goodness, he turns it into what he sees. Isn't that amazing? So that's all we do in the presence of God. We give ourselves to Him in communion and prayer. Two places in the Bible, Paul talks about communion and co-union with the fellowship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2 and 2 Corinthians 13. Two places he talks about co-union, communion, koinonia with the Holy Spirit fellowship. Isn't that amazing? So there's a place to commune with God through the person of Holy Spirit. So I want to bring you into an example here of prayer and a practical place, like as if you or I were in our secret place, whether it be our car, our bathroom, the bedroom, just taking a walk in a park, man, or just down the road. It's, your secret place is just wherever you are with God, okay? I used to go in my bedroom all the time in the beginning. I don't do it as a set rule that much as I used to, because you develop a relationship. So you're just with Him. God's real to you. So now you just commune more aggressively in the car. You're never alone. I mean, I could be sitting in a room with people, having a little conversation with God, listening, talking, looking, but you're aware of Him. You develop that in your life. Amen? It's important. It's really cool. But let me use this text as an example. And it's really, really good. And it'll actually help nail down everything we talked about the last two sessions. Okay? So, Colossians 3. You guys are there, right? Awesome. That little word if in the beginning, if your Bible says if, it's a Greek word that actually means since. He's not challenging your salvation. He's not saying if you're really saved. Yeah. What he's saying is since we're raised with Christ. He's not saying if you're raised with Christ, then prove it by doing this. What he's saying is, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So He's changing our mindset. He's changing our pursuit. He's changing the way we think. Since you've been raised with Christ, start thinking the way He's thinking, where He's thinking from. Now watch this. Set your mind. Why does He do this again? He's hitting it again, and He tells you to set your mind because He knows where the mind goes, where it wants to go, and how it's been trained. True? Come on, man. You could be like so encouraged about something and talk to yourself in the inward place long enough and just steal away the discouragement in a 4-minute conversation with yourself. Who's ever done that? You just have a reason for being okay, and next thing you know, you enter a conversation long enough and you have 4 reasons not to be. And you really have a reason to be okay. And you yell but it long enough that you actually believe the yell but. We've all done it at some level, right? So we got to set our mind. Now this is your place. This is what Dennis said in his little testimony. We have a choice. What are we going to do with what God's saying? What are we going to do with the gospel? Look, everybody in this room can fall away and say, look, man, this is crazy. Pastor Doug's off his rocker and that Dan, he's flipped. And I don't even know why Rudy called this thing. Man, it ain't all about this. It ain't like this. And every man could just go his way and you still have to answer what you're going to do with Christ. And if you let every man's decision and every other man's reaction decide yours, you're probably, yeah, you will find you're deceived someday. Come on, I know it's a crazy analogy, but the whole world could backslide and fall away. You still have to answer to truth in your heart. And are you going to let what men are doing with the gospel decide what you're doing, or are you going to let your heart decide that? Are you going to be influenced by other factors? Are you going to watch, look, and listen, or are you going to go after Him? That's the stuff you got to get aggressive on. You're the steward of your own heart, guys. So I'm not going to be passive with this thing, man. I'm calling you into account today. I'm saying you have the great privilege of being in His presence. You have the privilege of responding to God. Life is a gift. You can make it something else. Say, yeah, no, you don't understand. Life's a dread. No, life's a gift. You got this one little crack to mark eternity with your life. Mark forever with your little life. I'm serious. Time can remember your little window. And your little window can affect time. That's a big deal. So you got to learn to live by faith and learn to live with an eternal perspective and know that this one little window that doesn't even mark the map of eternity can speak for eternity and bring glory to the King. You know, that sure beats regret. Boy, I wish I and I wonder. I mean, who thinks they're going to stand before the Lord someday and look into His fiery eyes of love and go, oh my. You know, wow, I'd have really believed in you if it wasn't for my wife. You won't even be able to think that. Why would you let it work now? Come on. Lord, you know, I'd have followed you more if it wasn't for, why did you let me go through all that stuff? Why did you come and why did you? You'd be so realizing you were deceived, you won't even be able to say that stuff. Because you're looking into the light and you'll be going, So listen, if your mindset's not, I said it all weekend, if your mindset's not encouraging you moving forward, you're not thinking from the Lord. So set your mind where? On things above, not on the things of the earth. So that thing I prayed over you guys today when we ended the first session, you know, of this morning's session, it was our second actual session, but You know, I started feeling this thing and hearing this thing about feeling sorry for yourself. It's such a trap. You start meditating, musing on how things are affecting you, how things make things more inconvenient, how somebody's acting puts extra pressure, gives you more responsibility. Next thing you know, you start taking that stuff a little personal and you're thinking totally outside of love and you're just offended and you're just bothered and everybody's your problem. Come on, that has been the normal line of thinking for every one of us in this room our whole lives. And we're to start setting our mind on things above. We're to stop selling cheap because we're not for sale. We're bought with a price and we are not our own. Come on, we can't incorporate Him into our life. He becomes our life. So we're setting our mind on things above. Why are we locking it in there? Because it wants to go other places. I mean, we've become amazing yell butters. Yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, but what about? Well, yeah, but. Now, I'm just done yeah, but. And at home we laugh. We have a phrase that yeah, buts are devils. So we just don't let them in. Because they talk you out of truth. Come on. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of the earth. For you died. Wow. So you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died. If you didn't know that, you can know it now and just get over with now. We can take you to the water baptism. I'll hold you down to the bubble stop. I have faith for that. We'll just hold you down. When they stop, we'll bring you up. New life. Amen. No, serious. The Bible's talking about you dying. It doesn't say you prayed a prayer to go to heaven. You died. We're supposed to understand that. In Romans 6, it says, shall we continue in sin so grace abounds? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin? He's talking about its identity, its stain, its impulse, its actions. He's telling you to die to the identity of sin so you can step into the identity of sonship. He tells you that in Romans. Tells you you're free from sin and we still think we're sin waiting to happen. Some of us think we're sin while we breathe, you know? Man, get born again. Get a revelation. He crushed that thing on the cross. Sin shall have no dominion over me. We think, here's the biggest mistake we make. We think our ability to sin makes us sinners. Because we believe that, then our ability to sin gets amplified and we continue to do those things because we think it's who we are. And then when you have no stronger conviction, you can't change and repent because you believe that's just us. It's amazing He loves us. And that's where you stay. That's unfortunate. Did that make sense? Man, that's unfortunate. Don't you guys ever live that way, please. Then you're going to rob yourself of a grace that changes you. Don't just say, well, brother, we're nobody's perfect. What are you saying? You never sin. That language is meaningless. It keeps you justified in your flesh and it'll never release a conviction for change. It just sells you cheap again and again and again. Come on, we're more than that. And He knows it. He paid a high price to get us back. Shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? Of course not. Listen, I'm all about grace and there's a lot of grace preaching on the earth and I preach it all the time, but I feel like a very solid, balanced, healthy grace that changes you. If you preach grace apart from transformation of life, you'll preach perversion. You'll preach a permission slip to live in the flesh and still be accepted. And that's out there. It concerns a lot of leaders. So they hear the word grace now, and it's almost a curse word anymore. And it's tragic because you're saved by grace and He makes grace abound and you are what you are by the grace of God. And He's the God of all grace. And if you receive His free gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, you'll reign as a king in this life. It's always been about grace. And now because somebody preached it a little improper, we swing a pendulum over here and counter react. And now we're on the extremes. It's still grace, guys. But grace changes you. It's God's empowerment. It's His working ability in your life to make you what you couldn't be on your own. Grace is His transforming power. It's like the etching tool of God. It's what Holy Spirit works with to make you brand new. Grace isn't a permission slip to live in the flesh. It's a reason to be changed. So you don't preach grace apart from transformation. You'll preach perversion. And that's why Paul's saying this. He's saying, should we just keep on sinning because grace will abound? Of course not, Scott. We died to sin. We did not just pray a prayer to get our name in a book called life. We died to what we were so we could live to what we are. Come on, that's the gospel. We got to know that. We're supposed to know that. And we're supposed to be preaching that. We've made it, if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer with me. We've made it all about heaven. We've all made it all about not going to hell. We've made it all about that. So you pray a prayer to get your name in the book of life and you're still just as offended with your coworker. You still hate your job and you still fight with your spouse. But you prayed the prayer. We haven't preached the gospel like he preaches the gospel. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, follow me. We don't preach that. We preach, if you know you're going to die and you don't know where you're going, pray this prayer so you can be sure. We make it self-serving. We make it appetizing to the self-centered mind. We don't tell the self-centered mind, you need to die so you can walk in the real truth. That's where the blessing is. You're robbing yourself. Get out from behind the wheel of the car. Give it over to him. You're hurting yourself. You're making it all about you. That's why you're angry at your family. And then you say you love your family, but you do your family wrong. Come on, it's because you're in the way. It's not your family's not your problem. It's you thinking for yourself. Come on, dude. Let it go. That's how I talk to people. I don't say, well, you better shape up or you're going to hell. I don't never make hell or heaven the motivation. Look, I'm not a Christian to go to heaven. I'm a Christian to be right with God and walk in what He created me for. I'm a Christian to fulfill purpose, destiny, leave a mark, to have a legacy, so that my one little life speaks on behalf of the King. That's why I'm a Christian. I don't know why you're a Christian, but you gotta understand you're a Christian to die to yourself, to live unto Him. And if there's no dying, there's no life. Unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll spring up and bear much fruit. Isn't that what Jesus did? Wasn't He a seed that fell to the ground, one son for many sons? And now we're to be reproduced in His own kind, and now we're to fall to the ground and die to ourselves and become more and more like Him. And then guess what happens? More and more fruit. And then God says, yay. And then He even prunes some branches and goes for more fruit. Yay. He's into fruit. Amen. It's just really good, man. Don't you just make it about going to church, trying to be a bunch of good men. That's men that walk in love and model His image and show mercy and favor and make peace. Look, He says, when you war and you fight among you, you're living carnal and it's because you can't get your way. He says it in Corinthians and James. When there's skirmishes and strife among you guys, it's just because you're fighting because you can't get your own way. You lust, you want, you desire, you can't get your way, so you grunt and you snort and you fight. And it just proves you're a bunch of carnal people living deceived. Come on! James talks about it. Paul talks about it. It's in your Bible. Come on, man. Jesus said it's deny yourself. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, if you suffer for doing wrong, what credit is it to you if you take it patiently and suffer the consequence? But if you suffer for doing good and take it patiently, then that's commendable to God. Now watch. For to this you were called. Everybody wants to know their calling. Your calling is to suffer for doing good and people not appreciating you, not recognizing your heart, calling you something you're not. It says, Christ walked in this same manner and you have Him as an example that you should follow His footsteps, colon. Means the footsteps are what's going to be said next. What's His footsteps? Committed no sin. Well, brother, that's perfection. That's impossible. No, no, He's talking about He didn't let the sin against Him permit sin in Him. He overcame evil with good. What's the second thing? No deceit was found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He was threatened, He did not condemn. He simply gave Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He, in His own body, bore our sin in His body on a tree, so that we, having died, here it goes again, we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and by His stripes, we are healed. There it is again, Dan. Forgiveness, healing. It's in the same verse. Isn't that awesome? Woohoo! That was the talk we had at lunch. It was just good. It had me fired up, man. See, it's in the book. Can you tell when I'm preaching that I've been in this book? Can you tell I've been in the book? We ought to be in the book. Not because it's our Christian duty. Because we need to know Him. How are you going to defend against a lie if you don't even know the truth? How are you going to hear a lie if you can't discern truth? How are you going to smell out things that have a twist if you haven't been camping in the straight? See, a lot of times it's not an evil thing that stumbles us. It's not us being evil. It's us being deceived or misunderstood or misunderstanding or not getting it. It's not because we woke up to be hypocrites. Sometimes we just don't understand. Sometimes we just think wrong. Or sometimes we haven't been guarded enough against the things that, and then we buy into a lie. You know what I mean? Just because a man messes up doesn't mean he's evil. Come on. This means his perspective needs to change and he might have a wrong understanding and he might be interpreting something wrong. It doesn't mean he's evil all the time, but he might need to just see clear. What did Jesus say on the cross? The best love could say on the cross, on the day that truth and purity and amazingness was crucified, the best he could say is, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." I don't know about you, but that should humble us. That works for me now. That sure beats, well, they know what they're doing. Well, they're just being mean. Well, they're just trying to stir up strife. Well, they just know how to get my motor running. Well, they just, stop! A lady came to my pastor and said, "I want you to pray for me, husband, because you're a man of God. And I've been noticing when you pray, God moves, heaven moves when you pray, sir." And he's like, "Okay." And she said, "Pray with me." And he said, "What do you want me to pray?" "I just want you to pray that he stops moving the way he does against me. He has figured me out so much that he knows exactly how to push all my buttons and get a rise out of me and give me this. And he does it on purpose, Pastor. And I want to pray that God move on him and stop him from having that desire, that he would never do that again." And he said, "You know what? I think I have a more powerful line of prayer. I have something I'd rather pray." And she said, "What? Let's pray that you go buttonless." Let's pray that God touch you in a way that there ain't nothing to push and render him powerless. Because as long as he has something to push, you give him power. And then you blame him for pushing it, but it's there to be pushed. You try to push Jesus' buttons, you're going to get crucifixion, mercy, resurrection, love, and outpouring of Holy Ghost. Well, I don't know if we understand just how much God loves us and has forgiven us. Do you know in Acts, Peter's preaching by the unction of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire, this is spoke by the prophet Joel. You guys know this story, right? He stands up and he preaches to like thousands of people that all know what's going down. And now, as far as Jesus being crucified, they're all hanging out yet. And they're all still there from other towns. They haven't all went home yet. Obviously, they're still all hanging around. Different dialects. Because they all heard them speaking in their own dialect. There was still a mixed bag of culture in the area. There was a lot of people assembled there in Jerusalem, right? Peter, by the Spirit of God, says, "And this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised him up, made him the prince and of life and da-da-da." And he's preaching Jesus resurrected, and he's saying to them by the Spirit of God, "And you guys killed him. Pilate was ready to let him go, and you had him turned over, had Barabbas released. This same Jesus God has raised from the dead." And they went, by the Spirit of God, they went, oh! Denial. There was no blindness. They saw by the Spirit of God they were guilty of the death of the Son of God. It's in your Bible. It says they were cut to the heart. You study that out. Dramatic, a crazy expression. It was pandemonium. Them men fell to the ground. They were tearing their clothes. You don't know that, Dan. You study out cut to the heart. They were throwing dirt. In their culture, there was pandemonium, man. They were busted up. Why? Because they had conviction and knew they killed their Messiah. Cut to the heart, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Guys, it's not a question. It's a cry of despair. They're saying, "Oh, great. Duh! We killed our Messiah. Now what? We killed God in the flesh. Where do we go from here? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What they're saying is,
We're hopeless now. No way to make up for this. What are we supposed to do now? They're not asking for a repeal. They're saying there's no hope. Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's the end of us. We killed the Messiah. Peter took it as a question because he had an answer. He said, repent. Change the way you think. Wish you didn't kill him. And you'll never be judged as the men that did. Come over here and get baptized and be removed of all your sin. And you too will be filled with the same Spirit you see in us. Ah! That's too simple. We killed the Son of God. His love's greater than your sin. Come over here. Wish you didn't. Would you guys go back and change it if you could? Would you turn him over to Pilate again if you had another chance? Well, no! Then you'll never be judged for the men that did. God don't judge you for where you've been. He judges you for what you've become. Come over here and be His. It's in your Bible, Acts 2. Cut to the heart guilty of the death of the Son of God. Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. What's he saying? Wish you didn't kill him and you all become sons. Does it change that they killed him? Does it change them? Does his goodness change them? You better receive his goodness, friend. Because it's the goodness of God that leads you to change. Don't you push off forgiveness. Don't you talk some lame language that draws attention to you. And just, well, yeah, but God, and I don't know how many times. Stop all that. You love me. You forgive me. You're amazing. Those people killed your son firsthand. I know all our sin caused it to happen. But those people said, give us Barabbas. You know what those people said in hate and disdain? They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. You know what Jesus did in love? Let it come to pass. Think about that. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Jesus said, okay, I will. I'll cover you with my blood. You and your household. They said it in hate. He fulfilled it in love. He's amazing. Oh, I love him so much. Isn't that a good gospel, man? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Wish you didn't kill him. It sounds too easy, doesn't it? Has any of you men, really, since you've been saved, looked into your heart and your life and your past and said, man, if I knew just the scratch of what I know now, my yesterday would look different. If I'd have had some of the understanding I have today, I wouldn't have been some of the places I've been then. Can anybody relate to that? Then what that means is you've changed and you're not the man you're talking about. That man died. And the truth has made a new man. And God won't judge you for where you've been. He'll judge you for what you've become. And you will never answer for that day. It's all covered with the blood. Isn't that awesome? So God will never... See, I had a friend back years ago when I first got saved and I started pastoring, and he's still at the church, and he was a leader and stuff, but he would sit and cry because he never said it, but I knew it. I knew he killed a man, but he never said it, but in a sense he said it. And he couldn't forgive himself because he took a life, and then he did a lot of other terrible things that hurt families, and he did some bad things in his drug days and kind of gang stuff. And when you'd meet him, Jesus so changed his life. This guy's a crier. He's precious. He loves the Lord. He can't even sing about Jesus without just weeping. And yet he cried himself to sleep with condemnation and regret the day that he caused all this harm and all this pain. And he just couldn't get over it because it affected others' lives. So he couldn't relate to just being forgiven and forgotten because my sin affected people. So he didn't know how to just trust God's mercy to cover things or make things right or touch people's lives in his change. Let that mercy just reach out and touch everything I affected in a negative way. God, have your way and make things clean concerning me. And he didn't know how to release faith there. And I was teaching him, talking to him about doing it. And he'd cry a lot. And one night he went to sleep. And he said it was like it wasn't even a dream, Scott. He said it was like it happened. He said it was like he was sleeping and Jesus shook him on the shoulder and woke him up. But it was a dream. But it was in his dream. Jesus woke him up and said, hey, come with me. And he took his hand, and when he took his hand, they were flying through the sky like Superman. He said, and they were flying, and they went to this ledge where all these like a
cave doors, sliding cave doors, were on a bench, on a ledge. And he said, Jesus had him by the hand, and it went swoop and landed right in front. And he looked up, and there was his name on the door of this cave door. And it said his name was Johnny, Johnny's past. And he went, oh no. Jesus looked at him confidently and smiled and said, Johnny, it wasn't his name. I'm just covering his name. He said, Johnny, I want you to come in with me and behold your past. And he went, no, Lord. And the door went open. And there was this tunnel. And he said, they walked in, and he said, he clenched his eyes. He was trembling. And he was like, he was a cat with claws holding back his, he's just like, holding back his steps. He didn't want to go in. And Jesus pulls him in there. And he said, they get in there. And Jesus says, come on, open your eyes and behold your past. And he opened his eyes, and as far as he could see, it was just this walls of white in the tunnel. And there wasn't one mark, one word, one picture. It was just walls of white as far as he could see. And he just stood there and trembled and cried. And when he woke up, he was laying in bed, crying profusely. And that was the end of his condemnation, regret, and the days of all that stuff. Jesus gave him an encounter because he was so seeking. He was a pure man. He was a righteous man. He was struggling over one faucet of his life. And Jesus came and fixed it in a dream and said, this is how I see yesterday. That's amazing, guys. The Bible says regret is the world's way of handling things, and it produces death. But godly sorrow is God's way, and it leads to repentance, a vindication, and a clearing of yourself. Gives you a new, fresh zeal and an indignance towards that thing, and you'll walk cleaner, sharper, wiser than before, and prove to be changed in that matter. 2 Corinthians 7, it's there. Isn't that awesome? So I hope you're getting something out of this. It's just so important to put on this truth in our lives. Because if you don't put on this truth in your life, you won't walk in what this man's crying out for us to walk in. You'll put a veil over your face and you'll pray from a distance. You'll pray. You'll get in a room and won't know what to say because you're self-conscious and you'll feel like you aren't fit, aren't worthy, and need to cover yourself and talk about yourself and clean things up for 20 minutes before you can approach him. I see people get like that. They get in a room and then they tell me they can't pray because they're so aware of all their faults and failures. And then they spend 20 minutes talking about their problems. And by the end of 20 minutes, they feel so unworthy they don't pray after all. It's like, duh. Look, if you got that stuff trying to press on you and some of it's real and some of it needs addressed and changed, man, run to him. He's the one to go to. And say, look, Lord, I know I've got this thing in my life that keeps popping up and I keep seeming to yield to it. Well, I don't seem to. I do yield to it. And it's breaking my heart. God, everything about the gospel says my life is more than that. And says you, and you lift your hands high. And you say, and it says you have delivered me from the power of darkness. You've translated me in the kingdom of the Son of your love. My life is more than this action. My life is more than this repetitive thing. God, there's no weakness that will own me. You fill me to the full. I receive your love. My life is more than this thing. I thank you for... You got to address it and go to God and begin to receive grace in the face of that thing, or you'll let that thing crush you, teach you who you are, and you'll stay away from your only help. You follow me? I tell men all the time, I say, listen, man, they say, I'm so bound in pornography, and everybody thinks everything's just a spirit, and a dedicated spirit. I understand there's stuff out there like that, but you give yourself to it, and it preys on and lands on weakness and a lack of identity. I say, men that are trapped in that stuff just reveal they don't know who they are. If they'd raise their value, everything would change. If they'd see who they really are, they wouldn't sell so low. Because pornography does what? Just fuels and feeds your flesh. It just touches a fantasy in your life. It's all self-serving and exploits the people you're being entertained by. It's totally twisted when you look at it for what it really is. Completely, profusely twisted. And until I was saved, I couldn't see that. I wanted to see that. I couldn't see that. You see what I'm saying? Now I see it for what it is. They say pastors and leaders are caught up and bound in pornography. It's a sad scenario because we're teaching and leading in identity crisis and deficit. If that's the truth, if X percent of people are dabbling in that stuff that are in ministry, it just reveals we really don't know who we are. So we can't impart the truth of who we are if we don't know.
So I tell this all the time strong. I say, you don't need as much deliverance as you think. You say, yeah, but I'm bound in this thing. I can't turn the computer off, man. I get there and I get a cold sweat and I tremble. I tell people, I say, listen, so you're paying your bills on the internet. And I don't tell people necessarily, well, stay off the internet, pay your bills by mail, don't turn on the internet. You know, you only can run from a problem so long, it's going to track you down. You need to face things in God. And when that thing tries to come on, that cold sweat's coming and that little picture's in the corner of your screen saying, you say, Father, I thank you, my life is, and you commune with God immediately. You don't feel condemned for thinking it. Don't feel condemned for desiring it. Don't feel condemned for clicking on it yesterday for 4 hours. You start right there. You say, God, I thank you, my life is more than that little window down there. God, there's nothing in my life that I need more than knowing you. And God, and you commune with God right in that place. You cry out, you talk to him, you receive his love. You watch what starts to happen in your life. You instead of just biting your lip and trying to abstain, why don't you teach yourself the truth of what your heart's really crying out? Because you wouldn't feel so guilty and be in a cold sweat if you weren't different inside. If you were so cold and lost and evil and such a hypocrite, you wouldn't even blink when the picture lights up. You'd just click on, enjoy, and act like everything's cool. That ain't how it is with people most of the time. People are shook up. They cry themselves to sleep. They feel bad for hours. They don't know how to face their family. And they're living in some dark secret. And it bothers them to no end. You ever see that? That says the heart's not as wicked as we think. The heart's crying out for help. The heart's crying out for change. And I'm telling you, your best defense in that moment is going right to him. Don't you do what Adam did. Don't make him come. Where are you? No, no, you run to him. You say, Father, my life has to be more than this. Man, I've been giving myself to weakness. I've opened this door. It's trying to choke me out. God, I look to you and thank you. I do not need to view women's bodies. I do not need to fantasize. I do not need to masturbate. I do not need any of this stuff. You are the fulfillment of my life. I call my life dead so it can live in you. And you get aggressive and you start taking everything that's rising above the knowledge of God and you start bringing it into captivity according to Christ. Come on, you can do that. Grace will let you do that if you want to. I've never seen a man go to God that way and be bald and chained and couldn't go there. You can go there. God will never let the devil overpower you if your heart is to be free. I've watched people come out of heroin addiction and all kinds of stuff just with simple expressions of faith like that. And I've watched Holy Ghost come and bring change in an amazing, beautiful way. So come on, guys. Because if not, you're just living in some grayed out, condemned place and you're still doing church stuff. But you're not in him. And you got your heart's in turmoil. You can't live that way. Don't you live that way another day. Okay? I don't know who I'm talking to, man, but if you got that kind of struggle going on, you got to understand your answer is going to him, not running from him. And he is waiting for you to come to him and be humble. God gives grace to the humble. It'd be pretty humble if you start praying to God when that stuff's going on. I know a pastor that back home, he was pastoring this guy. He just couldn't quit smoking cigarettes. And he had a conviction that he shouldn't. He thought he was hurting his body. And he said, and I don't preach you shouldn't smoke and all that stuff. I just preach relationship in Jesus. And that stuff will all work out in knowing him. But I'm not a legalistic guy that says, well, you shouldn't this, you shouldn't this, you shouldn't that. I preach Jesus and what we're called to and all the rest kind of finds its place, right? But this pastor said, well, listen, man, you tried everything. You tried the patch. You tried the gum. You tried this. You prayed for it, the altar how many times? Listen, here's what I want you to do. Once you turn to Colossians 1, in verse 13, it says, God has delivered you from the power of darkness. Every time you get the urge to light a cigarette, even if you're lighting it and puffing on it, I want you to thank God he's delivered you from the power of darkness. And the guy said, wow, I'm smoking? He said, yep. He said, that's a hypocrite. He said, nope, it's a heart cry. He said, I'll be a hypocrite. He said, nope, it's a heart cry. He said, if you're lighting up that cigarette, you say, Father, I thank you, you've delivered me from the power of darkness. Father, I thank you. You've translated me into the King and the Son of your love. And he had taught him about how you give yourself to strongholds and they grab you and they try to take you prisoner and own you, but you want Jesus to captivate you and own you and win you. So you got to stand in truth and let truth make peace. So this guy, some time goes by, maybe a week, and he goes through this pack of cigarettes and he's doing this and it feels funny to him. And he explains that he feels a little weird sometimes praying and talking to God while he's doing all this.
So he gets rid of this pack of cigarettes. It's empty, and he figures, okay, he's going to muscle up and do the resolution thing. I'm not going to buy a new pack. If I don't buy a new pack, I can't smoke, so I'm not buying a new pack. Well, like a day and a half goes by, and he's pulling into the Rutters. Got to buy a new pack. And he just feels so beaten, you know. He's like, man, here I go. And he's buying this new pack, and he's walking out to the car with this new pack, and he's like, oh, this is not my desire. I don't want to do this. This thing has owned me. And I don't want it to own me. I want you to own me. And he threw him in his console. He said, you have delivered me from the power of darkness. He translated me in the kingdom. The son of your love. And he started praying and talking to God and crying out. So he's driving. He's driving. Driving. Some time goes by and he realizes, I never opened a pack. And he realized, now that I'm thinking about it, I don't even want to open the pack. And the more I'm thinking about it, I don't even know why I was smoking in the first place. I don't even want to smoke. And he's never smoked again. That's so powerful. If we don't understand the gospel, us pastors are just trying to tell him to clean up, to stop it, to get friends to hold him accountable. And every time he's going to light up, you know, have them, you know, call their phone or text them and say help and have them, you know, and it's just trying to keep him from doing it. This pastor took him right to God every time he was doing it. That's when you think you can't go to God. What's that? Oh, that's when you think you can't go to God. But listen, that's when you go to God. And what it does is, guys, it shows where your heart is. It shows that your heart cares and that you're not what you're doing. There's more inside than that. There's more to you than that action, right? And you want God to swallow. Well, no, watch this. What Dennis is saying is, man, I'm ready to do this thing. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. I'm ready to be baptized because I want to affirm a death, a burial, and a resurrection. You're born again. You get born again. Baptism is an affirmation. It's an outward expression of an inward truth. And what you're saying is, I died, and now I live. I died. And as Jesus rose by the glory of the Father, even so we shall rise in the newness of life. See what I'm saying? But I want to go back to something Dennis said. I looked in the mirror and I saw a bum. Watch. Very important that when you see a bum, you don't turn from God because you're just a bum. Very important that you say, God, I don't want to be and continue to be what I see in that mirror. There's got to be more. That's where help comes from. Do you know how many people judge themselves for what they're doing and then they never pursue God because they haven't changed what they're doing? They've never cried out for help because they evaluate their value based on what they've done instead of what he says about them from the beginning. That's why the man that was smoking was praying, you've delivered me. No, I understand. When I got saved, I saw my life was pitiful. I saw who I was and I cried and I said it to God. I didn't deny it. What I'm saying is you went to God about it though. You talked to him and you said, God, you got to change this man. See, a lot of people look in the mirror and see the bum and they say, what a bum. And then they stay a bum. And they believe there's no help for them because they are a bum. And they believe they should have changed by now and they didn't. And that's why they're a bum. And next thing you know, they're a bum. And 2 years later, they're worse of a bum to themselves. They've never went to God because they're a bum. No, when you believe that, that's why you go to Him. That's why you pull this thing back and go, here I am, save me. And you believe He will. You believe He loves you. He sees past what your eyes are seeing. And that's why the provision's already made while you were yet a sinner. He sent Jesus. Yeah? He didn't say once Dennis got it straight, I wooed his heart. No, he wooed your heart. And then he started setting it straight. Yay for Jesus, Dennis. So he had asked a question earlier about water baptism. Water baptism is powerful, but it's very simply, First Peter had an amazing revelation of baptism. 1 Peter 3, he says, in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved. He used the word saved. Through water. And he's talking about the flood in Genesis 6. Guess what he's saying, Pastor? He's saying it was baptism.
The earth was continually full of unrighteousness. Men were wicked in their heart continually. And the Lord looked and repented or relented, and it was like, man, man's nothing but evil. This wasn't the best idea. Look what he's become. He's looking at man and he's going, and it sounds like he's second guessing. But it all has meaning. He says, sends a flood. Is it a flood? We think flood. We think rain and floods. Guess what God did in Genesis 6? He baptized the earth in water. Peter had the revelation. He wrote about it in 1 Peter 3. Jesus, or God the Father, baptized the earth in water. And when the earth came out of the water, he baptized the earth in water. When the earth came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness. And the only thing that remained through the water was 8 righteous souls, Noah and his family. And then he looked and said, man, it's never going to be this way again. I'll never destroy the earth this way again. He put a rainbow in the sky to vow a promise that would never... What's he saying? He's saying, guys, there's a baptism coming, but it won't be at the cost of life. It'll give life. The baptism that's coming won't be like this baptism, and it won't cost men their life to take away unrighteousness. It'll take away unrighteousness, but it'll bring life, not take life, and it'll be through my Son. Peter had that revelation. He said, we have this antitype which now saves us. He used the word sozo, save. This antitype now saves us. Water baptism. Watch. Not the cleansing of the filth of your flesh. Not talking about cleaning up in the body. He says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So what's water baptism? Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Church says, well, do you need to be baptized to be saved? Why are we even asking the question? It's a legalistic question. It's a nonsense question. Jesus said, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. We're not making baptism the prerequisite for salvation, but there has to be a grace there and it must be important or Jesus wouldn't have said, do it. He's not a legalist. Right? So here's what it is. The answer of a good conscience. So Patrick, he goes down under the water, and here's what he's saying. Father, I live my life in my own will, my own way, but not anymore. I want to die to myself and live unto you. Thanks for loving me, receiving me, washing away everything I've ever been and done outside of you, everything ever done to me. God, I throw away the old man, I throw away the old identity, and I'm going to take on the new. Thank you. When I go under this water, everything changes. This man dies, and that new man comes alive in you. By faith. And watch this. Jesus had to hang there and die. Go into a grave for days and be raised from the dead. We go by faith in 2 seconds and pattern what he did and step into everything he accomplished.
That's a pretty good deal. It's just called sincerity and faith. So you're just sincere. So you go under, Patrick goes under, and he comes back up. And there's, how's every baby born from a woman? How's every baby born? It's in a sack of what? It's in a womb of what? Water, and what's the first sign that delivery's about to come? What's the first sign that a baby's coming? That water breaks. It's not an accident that things are created this way and made this way. And water baptism, it's the womb of God. It's where birth comes. When that water breaks, a baby's coming. Oh, it's so awesome. And Holy Spirit midwife just hovers there. Just scoops you up and says, look, Papa, a brand new baby boy. Ain't he awesome?
Born again as if you never lived before. It's amazing, guys. I've watched this thing. I've watched girls that were cutters go through water baptism, come out with no scars. Countless people with STDs and hepatitis and HIVs come out clean bodies. Why? They'll never be judged for where they've been. So why is where they've been judging them? If old things pass away, then all things become new. New creature in Christ. What the blood forgives, the body removes. Be clean. In Jesus' name. I've seen people come out of the water baptisms completely restored from mistakes of the past, things of the past. Out on binges, they lost their long-term, short-term memory, their ability to concentrate, go into water baptism and call that man dead and come up with a brand new man. I've seen it so many times. I'm either a good liar or I've seen it.
Right. Just so you understand, when Dennis says Father God, you can walk out of grace. You can walk out of fellowship with God. But God cut a covenant with His Son Jesus. The covenant is unbreakable. You can break fellowship with Him. You can walk out some other way. God's love never fails, and there's always a place for you in Him. You understand what I'm saying? So what's important for Dennis right now, he's been thinking about, you've never been water baptized. So what Dennis is saying is, man, I need to be water baptized. I need to make things right in my own conscience, get a good conscience toward God. And I believe He's my Savior. I believe He loves me. I believe He forgives me of everything I've ever done and been. And I know I'm born again in Him. I want to affirm this old man is dead. And I want to come up in the grace of new life, resurrection power in Christ, and just walk in that freshness of grace through faith. And Holy Spirit, I welcome you. It's a beautiful thing. And it empowers him, gives him a clear conscience toward God, and there's a lot of effects of water baptism I've seen in people's lives. Increases their intimacy with God, their ability to pray, their fellowship with God because of the good conscience. I had a pastor who was never water baptized sitting in a meeting I was doing. I talked extensively about water baptism. He came up crying. He said, I know I'm called, I know I'm anointed, and I know I'm saved. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. He said, but I've been pastoring 19 years, I've never been water baptized. And he said, something in my heart is telling me I need to get that thing done. And he came up and got water baptized because we had one right in the church. And he got water baptized. He came back a month later crying, said, I can't even explain the increase of intimacy, the clarity of my preaching. And it seems like everything's ramped up in my life concerning God through one little act of faith and obedience, being water baptized, because Jesus said, be baptized, believe and be baptized, and you shall be sozoed. You know what the word means? Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. Sounds like a good place. Amen? Amen. So I don't know how you guys pull off the whole water baptism thing here. I don't know where there's water or what we can do, but I'll be willing to help and I'll put you under. But we'll do it. I don't do prayers of salvation like people do, like pray this prayer with me and confess Jesus as Lord. I talk to them about transformation, new life, and I don't even get people to pray that prayer. I get people to get water baptized and give their life to Jesus in water baptism. I baptize so many people in hotel swimming pools, in my bathtub, in my hotel room. I baptize people because I think about water baptism. I get them to water, man. I hold them till every bubble stops, I'm telling you. And once I got them, man, you wait an extra 40 seconds after that last bubble, you got them. So when you bring them up and they go, oh, you know it's new life in Jesus Christ, because you got them, man. And hey, if they don't, oh, at least you know they're going to be all right. No, I'm just kidding. I gotta wrap this thing up. We gotta close this thing out. I gotta get to this point quick. Man, I took a lot of time here, didn't I? Okay. You died. Man, I only made it to verse 3. This is scary. I'm trying to make it to like verse 14. Yeah, whoa, it's right. That's 4 days of preaching right there, buddy. For you died. Remember, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're in, unless you forgot, in case you forgot, Colossians 3, we only made it to verse 3. You go, set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. Why would I do that? Because you died. Right? You didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven, guys. You died. You gave your life to Him. You denied yourself. You're picking up your cross. You're following Him. That's not some rigid, legalistic rule thing. That's you giving up yourself and saying, man, I was created for your image. I was created for your glory. I was created for your love. Have your way of me, Lord. It's a surrender, submitted place. Watch this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, because this is all true, that's what therefore means in light of what I just said. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. There's so much I could teach here. I'm going to try to save a little time and still hit the point. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, it's all idolatry, guys. Put to death life as you've known it, is what he's saying. Okay? Put to death life as you've known it in the members that have been worn and raging in your flesh. Why? Because you died. Your life's now in Christ. So put to death these things. Okay? Now watch this. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. People that just continue to walk in this thing with no regard and say whatever. But watch this. You, all yourselves, all of us, once walked in these things when we lived in them, right? But now, you yourselves, who?
You, what? Yourself are to put off these things. It's not an altar call. It's not a prayer for deliverance. It's not, brother, I've been really struggling with the spirit of anger. Pray for me. No, no, no. You yourselves are to put off anger. I want you to see this. This is important. Because we become ministry crazed people. We think everything's just bang. Prayer, you know, be free, you know, Shabba, you know? And we're missing intimacy and accountability of the heart and keeping the conscience clear and getting alone with God and taking a stand for truth and walking out and working out your own salvation. You know, sometimes we think it's just abracadabo presto, lay hands on me and everything's going to be great. No, you got to continue in truth, friend. You got to stop believing lies. You got to walk in Him. As you received in Him, Colossians 2:6, so walk in Him. Rooted, grounded, established in the faith. Oh, it's all there, buddy. Do you hear these scriptures coming out? Bang, bang, bang. You just tie it all together, man. So watch this. You yourselves are to put off these things. He didn't say manage it. Anger management. It's all over the earth. Anger management. He said put it off. He didn't say manage it. Come on, be real. To the Christian, anger management's hypocrisy. So I'm mad at Pastor Doug. I mean, he just cried. But I'm a Christian and I'm cool with it. I'm a lover, but I'm mad. But I'm mature. So I'm going to control my anger and not let him know, express it. But man, am I ticked to him. That's weird. You know, hey, Pastor Doug, how you doing? And then you're sitting there looking at him like everything's okay. But you didn't express it. You're controlling it. No, you're not. It's weird. You yourself are to what? Put it off. What do you do to the member of your flesh? Kill it. Fornication, passion, evil desire, and all this stuff. No, you kill it. How do you kill it? Okay, so how do I kill those things and put to death anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of my mouth? How do I... Did I bring my... Oh, there it is. Thanks. How do I put those things off and kill those things? Watch this. Without getting into works and running the risk of failure. Boy, that's a good question. You get what I'm saying? You say, well, I'm trying to change, brother. No, no, that's not what we're talking about. When he says put to death these things, he's not talking about you making a list and a resolution and deciding, okay, I'm not going to be angry anymore. When I got saved at work, I was there for 13 years, just a co-worker, for 13 years. Now I'm born again. I am changed. My co-worker freaked out. They thought I was in a cult. They thought they were freaked out. You have no idea. And then for months, they just ridiculed. They mocked me forever, putting signs on the board and writing cartoon pictures, making calls over the intercom, trying to make fun of me and criticize me. But there was nothing about my life that was negative. And at the same time, behind the scenes, they're all drawing to me, asking me questions, and some of them asking for prayer. Why they're corporately persecuting me. Watch this. When they're mocking me on the bulletin board, what's that hurting me when I'm walking in peace and had communion with God and heard His voice this morning? What can you take from me if I know Him? It just makes me hurt for you because you don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be doing that. Why am I losing because you're persecuting me? It just reveals you don't have the revelation that I've been blessed with. My heart feels for you. It doesn't get mad at you. Why would I be mad because you persecute me? It just reveals you don't know Him. I should hurt for you. Come on. It's all in how you see. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is single, the whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and issues. It says if you see clear, you are clear. Come on, guys. Words of knowledge. This supervisor mocked me openly for a long time in front of people. He's the head of the company. He's the director of the shift. He's the senior dog. He's the go-to guy with all the authority. He's like the five-star guy. He should have more professionalism, Doug, than to mock me in front of coworkers. He should be trained in his schooling to handle himself better than that. But there he was, walking through the group while they're asking me questions and I'm putting on my heart. He says, well, hallelujah, brothers. Hallelujah. You know, and he would just have a way about him, and he'd roll his eyes and he'd say cynical things. My place is not to hate him. My place is not to judge him. My place isn't to go home and say, God, I wish you'd knock him off his high horse. He just makes me so mad when he walks around with that air. Why don't you just smote him? No, he doesn't know the Lord. So one day I'm in there working, and he comes walking by, and he carries himself a certain way. And he says, well, hey, Dan, how are you? I said, I'm doing good, man. How are you? He said, I'm fine. He keeps walking. The Lord said, no, he's not. He just scammed you. He's not fine. He's in the deepest depression of his life. Suicidal. He's about to quit his job and move back up to New York. He hasn't slept for months. That's exactly what I heard. This is my number one persecutor. If I didn't understand the love of God, I'd say, great. He's paying the price for it. He's being judged. He's paying a price for it. That's what Christians do. Well, he's reaping what he's sowing. He's bringing it upon himself. He's made his bed. He's got to sleep in it. The judgment of the Lord has come upon him. Stop it. Or you'd have been judged long ago. Especially if you're still thinking like that now that you're saved. So I spun. It's a good idea, Patrick, to say what you hear and not change it. I don't use the word scammed, but I don't know. That's what I heard. But I said, hey, Chris, you scammed me, man. He said, excuse me? You're not okay. You're struggling with the deepest depression of your life, man. I started walking right towards him confidently. He just looked at me. I said, thinking of quitting your job? You've been suicidal, dude. Go and move back to New York. You haven't slept for how long? He starts trembling. He says, does it show? I said, no, man. In the Christian world, we have a word hypocrite. You're an amazing hypocrite. You wear a good mask. No, it doesn't show at all. He said, then how could you know? And when he said, how could you know? It hit him how I could know. The one he mocks. And he got his own conviction. I watched him stop in mid-stride. Well, then how can you? And I said, yeah, that's right. The one you mocked and persecuted. He loves you. You just haven't understood him. He's a great heart for you. And he just showed me all these things in detail to rescue you, Chris. Save your life. I think we need to talk. I said, yeah, I think we do. And he's just falling apart. See, you want that. You want those things in your life. You want those testimonies. You want a man that's persecuting you and misconduct and openly, publicly trying to shame you, and you don't even see that. You just see a value of a man, and you have the ear to hear God through his love. Come on. If I'm ticked at him, am I ever even going to hear that word? And if I am ticked at him and hear that word, I'm going to process it a different way. I say, good, he's reaping what he sowed. Get him, God. That isn't why God told me. God told me to save him and rescue him. So you know what he did? He was so overwhelmed by what happened, he couldn't stay at work. He left and went home. And he asked me if I'd come to his apartment at the end of my shift. I called my wife and said, hey, I told her what was happening. She was so excited. She didn't say, well, you need to get home. You've been working 10 hours. I want to see you, honey. She said, you go get him, Jesus. And I hung up and I went and gave him Jesus. I walked in his apartment. He's sitting there still trembling. I sat on his couch and I explained the gospel. And he cried and said, that is so beautiful. I don't even know what I was persecuting. I said, you were persecuting what you thought Christianity was because you've been hurt as a young child and you this and you that. He went, yeah. And I said, yeah. Now you've seen Jesus and he's amazing. He said, I want him. I said, come on, man. And we prayed and I laid hands on him. God came. I ain't kidding you. God came. I'm like, that man was out on the couch. It looked like he was dead. And I went, whoa. I thought, well, I was going to leave him here with Jesus. I'm just going to get out. I tiptoed out, closed the door, and I left and went home. My wife said, how'd it go? I said, I think it went pretty good. So we went to church in the morning and came back from church because that was Saturday night. We come back from church and I come into the house and my phone machine is bleeping, which it always is blinking. But it was blinking, and he's the first message. I hit the thing, and it's him. He says, Dan, hey, it's Chris. Dan, thank you for Jesus, man. Thank you for Jesus. He said, peace, peace, peace. He said it like three times. He's like,
I didn't know there was such a thing like this peace. He said, Dan, I slept all night. You left. I don't even know what happened, but you prayed for me and I just woke up this morning. I just woke up and this peace. Thank you for Jesus, man. Can't wait to see you at work. Just thank you for coming and thank you for giving me Jesus. And I'm standing there, we're crying, and the message was ridiculous. So as soon as it ended, guess what I did? I just hit repeat. And I just tortured my emotions 3 times in a row. And let that thing get in me good. Because the last thing I need to be is offended. The last thing I need to be is judge him. The last thing I need to be is bothered by him. No, you yourself put off these things. And you say, no, life is a whole lot more than letting this one man dictate who I am. The one in me is greater, and he will change his life through love. That's what you do, guys. I told you that little story just to give you a practical understanding that you don't have to be moved by nothing but the Lord. That's how you put these things off, right? So watch this. So you're going to put off these things, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you put off. See, you did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. You put off the old man. And you put on the new man. Well, who's this new man? Oh my goodness, look who the new man is. He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So I guess the gospel is a restoration back to the image. I guess the whole goal is to being restored back to the image of God. It's right there. The new man is a man that's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one that made him. Let us make man in our... You want to take a good look at God? Stand up here. Here's what he looks like. It's awesome. But you know what's cool? Here's what he looks like. Watch this. John will never be Rudy and Rudy will never be John. You'll never walk up in this church and say, hey, John. Oh, that's right. You're Rudy. No, you know he's Rudy, he's Rudy. And you know he's John, because he's John. Because John looks like John and Rudy looks like Rudy. But watch this. They can both look like him. Oh, I'm so excited about this. So how do we put off and put on? It's your intimacy. It's alone with him in prayer, Scott. That you walking in the bedroom and realizing all the things you struggled with, gave yourself to as a young man, as an older man, as a man that even after you were saved struggled with, none of those things are the truth about you. God is greater and he created you for his image. And you get alone in a room, you say, Father, and say you struggle with a thing, or you're getting a little tense with people, or you feel a little short in patience. And see, because people say, well, don't pray for patience. God will give it to you. Well, when you don't have patience, it means you don't have love, because love is patient. So why are we going for the attributes? Let's just go for the deal, man. So you get alone in the bedroom, and this is what you do. Father, I just thank you for your creative value in me and your image. And I just put off everything that I believe is me. Everything that I inherited through Adam, through sin, through the fall, like anger, frustration, judgment, criticisms, pride, competitiveness. None of it is who you created me to be. It all came through a lie. And I am born again. My life will never be the same. You're empowering me. You're changing me. I just put on your loving kindness, your goodness, your tender mercies. And God, I give up every right to be angry, frustrated, critical, and judgmental. You have never judged me. You have saved me. And you're going to let that salvation overtake me and flow towards man. God, I thank you. I'm not a man that needs to judge anyone. You are moving my heart in the realm of love. And all of a sudden, you're putting off, you're putting on, and you're talking directly to the one that makes it happen. Come on, it's a big deal, guys. That sure beats just praying for your family. Just praying for a new job. Just praying for things to be okay. This is making you different. This is changing you. It increases the authority in your life. It increases a lot of things. You see what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you get alone and you put off in prayer. If you just saw me praying when I first got saved, I would jump around the room. I would skip around. I was so fired up. I don't even pray that stuff anymore because I just see it and believe it and it's my reality. But for a while, I would be like, I'm born again. I'd be in the room alone. And if you'd have looked at me on the camera, you'd have thought, the guy is flipped. You're right. I was flipped because this thing wasn't a doctrine. It was real and it changed me. And I'd be walking in the room. I'm born again.
You changed my life forever. I'll never be the same. Never again will stress and strife and things rule me like that again. God, you made me for your image and you made me to love. You made me to live by your Spirit. And I just give myself to you. Thank you for the way you've seen me through all this stuff and all these years. You've never changed your mind. How could I see any less about people? God, you've changed me forever. And I would just talk like that all the time. And it was like, my spirit man's going, yeah, 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 yeah. And grace is going, yeah, 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 yeah. And God's going, yeah, 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 yeah. And my life's changing. You get it? I'm in a room with him. So watch. Watch what the new man looks like. Here's the new man. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So we just put off the old man, didn't we? And now the new man's renewed in knowledge according to his image. And here's his image. Put on tender mercies. So you read that and you say, Father, I thank you, you're fashioning me to be merciful. I thank you, I'm not an intolerant man. I thank you, I'm not indifferent. I thank you, I'm not impatient. I thank you, God, you have made me a merciful man because you have shown me nothing but mercy. God, I thank you when I see men, I see them through your eyes. And I've never been taught by the Lord to pray from the places I'm not. He's always taught me to pray the answer and pray where I'm heading. I've never sat and just said, God, you need to make me more like this. I am so this. And God, you need to change me. Because then you're so problem conscious, you're always looking at what's wrong. And no matter how long you pray, you feel like you've never changed. Nope. I thank God his eyes are in me. I thank God that when I see what he sees. I thank God that he's pleased with me and doing an amazing work in me. And that he has filled me with the heart of God. And I thank you, Father, I see men exactly how you see them. That's the way I talk to the Lord. And I find that grace makes it true. Isn't that awesome? So watch this. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Watch this. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Man. And if anyone has a complaint against the... Guys, we can live this way. This can be the church. If anyone has a complaint against another, it doesn't say file it with Pastor Doug. It says, even as Christ forgave you. He's not waiting to see what you do and then deciding to forgive you. He already did in the New Testament, New Covenant. I understand in Matthew it says, forgive, lest you're not forgiven. And that's before Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross. In the New Covenant, he said, forgive because you already are. It's right there. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ for... Now watch this. Who am I to be forgiven by him of everything I've done and not forgive you for something you've done? Matthew 18 calls that an evil and wicked servant who's bound and living in outer darkness. Right? That's somebody that wants the grace he wants to give but doesn't want to become what he is. You want forgiven and don't want to be forgiveness. You want to receive mercy but you don't want to become merciful. That would be self-centered completely. That would just be having a corner on God and getting from God what you need, but not becoming what God is. He calls that an evil and wicked servant. That's missing the whole point. Even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. But above all these things, man, let's put on love. So man, you could get in Corinthians and read what love is. You could say, wow, love doesn't seek its own. It's not boastful. It's not puffed up. Doesn't seek its own. It takes no account. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. So why have I been so busted up by things? God, I've taken life personal. Not anymore. I yield to you and I thank you. You're changing me. It is not my desire to hold on to offenses, to criticize, to watch men with a raised brow. Father, I thank you. I'm not on the defense. I'm on the offense of love. I am going after it with the ball. And I'm going to love the world around me. You can talk like that with Jesus when you're all alone. And grace will make that thing happen in your life. You follow me? Or you misidentify yourself. You can identify yourself through the struggles. You can veil your face and be a distant believer with no intimacy in the Lord. And that wouldn't be cool. Okay? So above all these things, you're going to put on love. What's love? The bond of... You see what we were created for? His image. You see what this chapter's taking you back to? His image. Now watch, I'll close with this scripture. You know what 1 John 4:17 says? Well, 4, 7, and 8 says this. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and
knoweth God. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. So the barometer and measuring stick of you knowing God isn't your quotation of Scripture. It's not your service in ministry, and it's not your seminary degree. The barometer of you knowing Him is your love. And it's saying if you don't love, there's one reason. You don't know Him. You just know a lot about Him. There's a difference. Verse 17 of that chapter says this. I've seen people that can quote the Scriptures inside and out, man. They are so puffed up in knowledge and they've become mean. They know the Bible so well and they've interpreted it in a way and they've read it without grace, without love, without mercy. They've read it in the law and they've actually become mean and they judge people with Scripture and they bash people with Scripture and they hammer people with Scripture and they throw Scripture in people's face. And they've actually become mean, undesirable, unattractive people. And can quote the word inside and out and miss the whole heart of it. I've seen it. It's not cool. Verse 17 says this, in this love is perfected, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as He is, the whole chapter of John 4 says He's love, He's love. His love. As He is, so are we in this world. I'll bet you it's all about us becoming love, guys. And I bet it's not a wimpy thing. I bet it's not a weak thing. I bet it's not a passive thing. I bet it's Jesus. And I bet grace will let us become that very thing if we're all willing. It comes down to a choice, Dennis. Do you want to become love or do you want to hold on to what the world taught you? Do you want to be your own man and try to add Jesus to that? Or do you just want to give yourself to Him and become like Him? All that stuff you got to ask yourself. And how you respond is how you respond. Here's the thing about a fellow like me. I come and preach this stuff and hold your heart accountable and you're the steward of your own heart. And what you do with these last three sessions is between you, your heart, and your conscience and God. But I'm sure inviting you in and saying, this is your calling. This is your destiny. You sure have a green light from the Father. So why would you think anything else and give yourself to anything else? It'll sell you cheap when you're already bought with Christ. You follow me? It's my heart for you guys. I want you to run well. That's what intimacy looks like in a brief way. I just had a little bit of time to share it and got on some other things. Every one of us has a right to approach Him and to be with Him. In Mark 3:13, it called them to the mountain who He Himself wanted. The Bible says no one comes to God unless he's first drawn by Him. So is He calling you too? If you have any desire towards God, is it because He's drawing you? Well, why would He draw you? Because He wants you. Now watch, He called them to Himself who He Himself wanted. And He ordained them, the King James, Mark 3, uses the word ordained. It's the same word appointed to. Ordained simply means appointed to a cause. So you're ordained into the ministry. You're ordained into the pastorate. So you're appointed to pastoring, right? He ordained them that they might go do powerful things. It's not what it says. It says He ordained them, Terry, that they might be with Him. He appointed them that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach, heal, and do mighty things in His name. What was before preach and do mighty things in His name? Be with Him. Do you know how many people want to preach and do mighty things in His name and not be with Him? Or let that take the place of being with Him? No, no, no. Mark 3 even makes it clear. He ordained them that they might be with Him. Nothing compares, Patrick, with your ability to be with Him. There's nothing greater. Seeing this, being with Him is undefinable. Nothing is greater than being with Him, and everything you do in Him should come from being with Him. You follow me? Or just healing the sick will become your identity, and you'll only be doing as good as healing's flowing or whatever. Come on. Or prophecy, the greatest gift that we all might prophesy, we say. So now we're all like, oh, she'd use me. And now you get a prophetic word and you walk around for 4 weeks riding the wind of prophecy.
Okay, great. He spoke through a donkey. Where does that leave you? I mean, what I'm saying is none of those things are the marker of being with Him. They're just gifts and grace without repentance, and it's because He loves people and He'll speak through who's available. But I'll tell you what, being with Him, nothing compares to it. So my encouragement to you is through the finished work of Jesus, be with Him, man. Don't let anything steal your heart and rob your heart away. Don't let your heart get hard. If you feel your heart getting hard, man, you'll see it. You'll recognize it. And you have to deal with that. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. I am not going there. My life is too valuable. God has paid an amazing price. I'm just not letting this stuff eat me up anymore. Come on. Don't cycle. Don't let yourself believe lies and get in condemnation and then empower yourself to do things that's going to hurt you more. These are the things you and I have to get a grip on and run to Him and learn how to receive His love and receive His grace in the face of it. And never again hide in shame and wear fig leaves. You know what Jesus did or God did in the Genesis after it was all worked out there and figured out? He took off their fig leaves and He robed them in animal skins made with His own hands, it says. And everybody preaches blood covenant there, and rightly so. I understand the animals had to shed blood, and there's no remission of sin without the shedding blood. I get that. But it's the first expression of righteousness you'll see in the Bible. Scott, if He'd have left them where those fig leaves, even though He gave them a promise and told them the seed's coming and all that, but if He left them where the fig leaves, every day they wake up and see their garments, what are they thinking of? What's on their mind? The day they blew it and missed God. You know, you got Adam walking up on the hill and Cain and Abel's following him, and they look down in this smoky, burning valley, and they see this amazing paradise. And the kids go, Dad, that place is amazing. We ought to go live there. Oh, well, kids, we used to live there. Well, what happened? Well, Mom ate us out of house and home. See, I could only say that because the women weren't here. You didn't tape that, did you? That was just a terrible joke somebody told me once. But seriously, what? See, they took fig leaves and tried to cover their wrong. And when God came, it wasn't good enough. They ran from Him. They couldn't face Him. So was it working? So God took off their fig leaves. Why? Why did He dress them Himself? Because He doesn't want you conscious of what you've done wrong. He wants you conscious of His love, His promise, and His purpose. So watch this. Every day you wake up in those animal skins, what do you think of? The day He found you in hiding. The day He loved you and didn't curse you. The day He gave you a promise, hope, and a future and clothed you. It's pointing to the robes of righteousness that men would wear through the shed blood of His Son. Oh, it's all there, man. It's all there. There ain't no way out. He took off their own attempt to cover their sin, Terry, and He said, be clothed in my righteousness. It's a sign of righteousness as much as blood covenant. He wants you to see yourself forgiven and with a promise, not somebody that messed up. He wants you to see yourself as somebody He loves and is empowered. That's why He took off those fig leaves and put on those skins. Isn't that awesome? So you put on those garments. You look good in your robes of righteousness. You wake up every morning. Wake up every morning after this day. Purpose to do this when you go to bed and wake up. Wake up every morning. Go to bed at night. Don't wake up and try to live a better Christian life. Wake up and enjoy being His. This is a deeper answer to Scott's question. You wake up every morning. Every morning you teach yourself. I don't care if you have to put a note on your mirror. Remember who you are. Get yourself thinking. So you don't just get up and burp and groan and fart and live by the flesh. Serious, man. Get yourself thinking. Yeah. I said it. Get yourself thinking. So that when your eyes, you're putting on your spiritual slippers way before you put on your flesh ones. And you're laying there in the bed and you say stuff like this. Father, I'll thank You. You love me.
I thank you. You forgive me of everything. You've empowered me to live this day in your image. I desire you in your image. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for changing my life. You start talking like that by faith and sincerity in the mornings, and you start praying that way and getting up that way. If you start seeing yourself that way, guess what you'll start living like? You start believing you're a son, guess what your life will look like? A son. You just said, as I'm watching him, I'm thinking, man, this guy's living this. I wouldn't preach it if I wasn't. It's not a doctrine. It's a life lived. Jesus didn't come and preach a doctrine to you. He was the Word made flesh. God didn't thump us with a sermon. He sent a life, and it lived for us.
What a God. You guys all right? Okay. Yeah, good, John. I like that response. Can I pray over you guys? Father, I just thank you for these words. I just thank you for these sessions, and I thank you for these men. God, I'm just asking you for grace to abound in this room, and I'm asking that you do a work, God, that would just reveal your glory, heart, bring pleasure to your desire. Father, teach us as men how easy it is to receive your grace, how to not make this thing difficult, and how to let the good news and the goodness of God lead us to change. I thank you there is no condemnation in Christ, and I thank you you've touched our hearts in a way that we're not looking for a way to sin and get away with it. We found a way to be free from it. So I pray and I ask, Father, in your presence, that you empower every one of these men to walk in truth. And you empower every one of these men to enjoy you and walk in you in a deeper way than we've been. God, let these words be a confirmation to words already spoken. Let the things these pastors have labored in and plowed in and prayed on, let this weekend just help affirm and confirm and empower those efforts, God. And I pray that you would have your way and your kingdom come and your will be done right here in our lives as it is in heaven. I bless every home represented here, every relationship, every marriage, and I ask your grace to abound. And I pray that every heart would be stirred in a realm of encouragement. And Lord God, even if a man would be thinking something otherwise right now, like Paul said, I pray you yourself would make the difference. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless this house. I bless these men. And I thank you for this great honor in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.